Ephesians chapter 2. We begin our study in verse 19. And we will go through chapter 3, verse 15. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, strangers and foreigners. Some translations translate it aliens. That is the idea. It's just you don't fit, you don't belong. The reason NASA spends over $1 million apiece for spacesuits is that man is an alien being in outer space. We are not made for outer space, so without a special suit, we die right on the spot. And God says that non-Christians are aliens to the kingdom of heaven. It's not just that God will not let you into heaven if you're not a Christian. He won't. But even if he would, you would die on the spot. You can't stand before God with sin on your soul. His holy presence would kill you faster than you would die in outer space without a spacesuit. Jesus is the one who makes us fit for heaven. Verse 20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I don't know about building at all, so I don't know if this is true today, but I have read that this is true in ancient times. The cornerstone was the most important component to those old buildings. It had to be strong to support the other stones. It had to be laid correctly because every other part of the building was built off of it and therefore was built in line with it. So you see, if the cornerstone was not straight, the whole building would be off. That's what Jesus is to the church. He is the cornerstone. You remove Jesus as the focus and replace him with committees, entertainment, human philosophies, or psychology, your church collapses. Well, it may be, going strong on the outside, looking great on the outside, but spiritually, it's collapsing. It's not real. Ignore Jesus, and you have removed the cornerstone. It won't work. Everything has to be lined up with Jesus, or the church will be crooked, and our lives will be crooked. 21. In whom, in Jesus, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, Jesus and Christians are joined together in the Spirit. And we're all part of God's temple. Together, all Christians and Jesus Christ the head, we form a habitation for God. God is in us corporately as a body. But he's in us individually too as Christians. Look at verse 22. In whom, in Christ, you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You could spend millions of dollars trying to make a building look holy. That would not entice Jesus to move in at all. Christ is not looking for a building made with hands. He wants to move into the body and the soul of people. And he does move in the second somebody asks Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Christ goes where we go. He's in us. That's why we should be holy. That's why we should watch what we do, where we go. Because whatever we watch on TV, we are dragging Christ along. Wherever we go, we are dragging Christ along. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul had been a prisoner for about 5 years at this point. He had been falsely accused and arrested and detained for 5 long years. And he didn't like it. I'm sure he didn't like it. Who would? But he lived with it. He accepted it because he believed it was God's will. That's why he said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus had Paul in that bad situation, and he knew it. And the apostle did not ask why. He did not complain. He accepted the fact that Jesus knew what was best. That is something that every Christian must do. Maybe there are things that we would like to change. But we have to accept the fact that God has us in the situation that we are in. Without complaining, without asking why. Verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The message of Jesus Christ was given to Paul by God through revelation. That Jesus needed someone to take his message of grace to the unsaved world. He told Paul to do it. And that's why he's doing it. That mission was given to him. He did not ask for it. He did not volunteer for it. And so, Paul, he has a responsibility to go where no Christian had gone before and tell those people about Christ, because that's what God appointed him to do. Our responsibility as Christians is to do the best that we can for Christ right where we are, in the situation that we are in at the moment, until he shows us something different. That is our stewardship. Now verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. The message, as I said earlier, of Jesus Christ was given to Paul by God through revelation. A little word about revelation. That is a word that is misused and used so loosely today. Oh, I have revelation knowledge from God. No, you don't. God revealed something to me. He spoke something to my heart and revealed it to me. No, you didn't. No, he didn't. Not in the sense of revelation. Revelation is new truth given by God to man. The Holy Bible is revelation. There is no new revelation. There's illumination, but that's different. Illumination is the Holy Spirit taking revelation, the Word of God, and making it understandable and clear to an individual Christian as they read the Word. Revelations stopped happening with the death of the last apostle. They were the ones who were promised inspiration by Jesus. In order to be a book of the Bible, it had to be written by an apostle or somebody close to an apostle who got their information from an apostle. And so, revelation stopped happening with the death of the last apostle. Hopefully, illumination occurs every Wednesday and every Sunday when we study the Word of God. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. If we read the Word of God, we will perceive truth. It's really that simple. The more we read, the more we will perceive. The more we read, the better we will know God, and the more truth we will have stored up in our soul for when we need it. It's not hard at all to get something out of Scripture. We just need to be saved so that the Holy Spirit can show us things as we read it. Verse 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You and I today can know a lot more about God and His Word and His plans for the future than the Old Testament people did. I mean, even men like Moses and David and Daniel, who were inspired to write much of the Old Testament, they didn't know what a lot of it referred to. They didn't have a clue. God didn't explain it to them. They just wrote what they knew was the Word of God and trusted that God would someday explain it to His people. 6. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Old Testament days, there was a lot of animosity between Jew and Gentile. One of the mysteries of Christ never understood in the Old Testament is that Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one body as the people of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing gap that Jesus bridges, the Jew and Gentile gap. And Jesus is very good at bridging gaps. If Christ can bridge the Jew and Gentile gap and cause them to get along, if they are sold out to Jesus, then Christ can bridge any gap between any two people if they are both willing to walk in the Spirit. 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Minister does not mean big shot. Paul was made a minister. That means he was made a servant. Paul was made a servant of God's Word. And so is everyone else who is called to give out the Word of God. It is a strange thing, but there is a God-given drive inside of those who He commands to get out the Word of God. And there is no joy unless they are proclaiming God's Word. Some people wonder if they're called to teach the Word of God. Well, if you have a drive to do it, and nothing can put that fire out, then chances are you're called to do it. I in the past, I have been, you know, psychoanalyzed by some Christians who are into that sort of thing. Oh, he's driven to get out the Word of God. He's driven to get out the Word of God because he is a type A personality. I don't even know what that is, but I don't think I'm it. Or he's driven to get out the Word of God. Obviously, he is a codependent. Whatever. You know? They don't have a clue. And I'll say this. No one would suffer if that type of psychobabble was never heard within Christianity again. These people don't have a clue sometimes about certain things in the Word of God. Much learning has driven them mad. But here's how it works. It's really very simple. God says, Mister, you are my servant. I'm telling you to pray, to study, and to preach my word, so do it. So then, he does it. And if he doesn't do it, he's miserable. And it's the same with all Christians. If God calls you to do something, and you're not doing it, you're miserable. You don't have peace on the inside. 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul never forgot how rotten he used to be. He sure did not think that he was chosen by Christ to be an apostle because he was better than anyone. He was the worst of the worst in his own eyes. But he also recognized that God saved him and put him in his family. He was loved, even though he was unlovable. And that made him love and appreciate Christ all the more. We will never take God for granted if we do not forget how much we have been forgiven. Notice verse 8 again. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every Christian has unsearchable riches in Christ. There are so many benefits to Christ that we can't possibly comprehend them in this life. And these are not things that we earn. They come to us because of our faith in Jesus. A lot of riches in Christ. For starters, God loves you unconditionally. in Jesus Christ. He accepts you, even though you still sin. You're guaranteed a place in heaven if you're a Christian, even though we are not perfect. So many riches that are ours in Christ. God does not allow bad into your life unless He will use it also for good. You have the Holy Scripture, which contains everything that you need to know God and to be holy. And these are just a couple of things, really, that just scratch the surface of what is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Notice, it is the plan. It is the plan. God has one plan to save people from hell. Satan is spreading the big lie, and many have believed it. They believe that all the different religions of the world are all from God and will all lead to God if the people who practice them are sincere. God has given one plan. No one should think that they can invent another that will get them to heaven, because it just will not work. 10. That through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The powers in the heavenly places refer to angels. The angels knew about sin. The angels knew about the fall of man. They knew about sin. They experienced sin themselves when one-third of the angels rebelled against God and followed Lucifer. What they did not understand is that God had a plan in mind to save man from sin and to save man from damnation. Salvation from sin never occurred to the angels, because there is no salvation offered to bad angels. They didn't have a clue about something like that. So the plan of salvation through Christ reveals something brand new about God to the angelic ranks. I mean, they knew an awful lot about God. They'd been around a lot longer than man. Sometime in eternity past they were created, and they're right there in the presence of God, so they know a lot about God, but they didn't know anything about that side of God. His mercy, His grace, the fact that He died, He would die to save lost sinners. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose which He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had an eternal plan to fulfill His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose was to save lost sinners from hell. But He kept His eternal plan a secret from everyone, including the angels. Because God is just and holy, the angels knew that God would send sinful man to hell, just like the devil and his demons were going to go to hell. The angels never dreamed that God had a secret plan to save souls. They never dreamed that God Himself would become a man and die to pay for man's sin. Never even entered into their mind. 12. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in Him. Boldness does not mean reckless, and confidence does not mean arrogance. The biblical definition of boldness before God, you want to know what it is? It's to come into His presence at all. It is to come into His presence without fear of being destroyed on the spot. That's as bold as it gets. It sure doesn't mean, as some suggest, that we can be demanding toward God. I've heard enough Word of Faith teachers say, you come into the presence of God and you demand that God does this or that, that you think is according to your word or His word. Boldness before God means you come into His presence without fear of being destroyed, but it also means you do it with humility, with respect. The respect that our Creator deserves. And you don't demand anything. 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. which is your glory. Part of the suffering for doing wrong is shame. That's why people who have been pulled over by a squad car and are getting a ticket normally do not stick their head out the window and wave at passerbys. They sort of cover their head, you know, or look down. That's why people get arrested and they're on television and they're going, I don't know, from jail to the courthouse or something. They always put something over their head. There's shame in being arrested. Well, Paul has been in prison for years because of Jesus. There's shame when you're arrested for doing wrong, but no one should be ashamed to suffer for Christ. 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Kneeling before God is good. It's a good thing. Because it keeps everything in proper perspective. And I know some people cannot kneel physically. Well, the important thing is to be on our knees in our mind when we pray. The important thing is to remember that when we pray, we are talking to someone who is infinitely better than we are, infinitely more holy, infinitely more powerful than us. And so 14 again, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, no question about it. God is holy. We must be reverent when we approach Him. We must do it with deep respect. But we must also remember that God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And I know there are people out there who say, well, my dad was no good. Therefore, I cannot accept the fact that God is my loving Heavenly Father. I just can't have a relationship with God because my dad was no good. I understand that some dads are horrible. Some dads do despicable, unspeakable things. But to say that you can't have a relationship with God the Father because of what your dad was like, and some people just continue to live with this attitude for years. It's time to get past that sort of thing. It really is. And it's time to quit going to the counselors who keep having you meditate on your rotten old dad. I mean, I understand that some fathers are better than others, but no father is anything like God the Father. So what difference does it make? It is ridiculous for anyone to look at their human father and judge God the Father by him, no matter what kind of dad we had. One doesn't have anything to do with the other. You want to develop a relationship with God the Father, then don't think about your dad. Study the scriptures that deal with God the Father. Get some first-hand knowledge about God the Father and see what He's really like and draw close to the real God the Father. 15. From whom, from God the Father, every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is great. This means that God is the Father of everyone who is in the family of God through Jesus Christ. Some of God's family is on earth. Some, the fortunate ones, believe it or not, are with Him in heaven. God is our Father on earth. And that relationship does not skip a beat. Either while we are on earth, while we are going through death, or after death, it doesn't skip a beat. He is our loving Heavenly Father all the time through Jesus Christ. If you are a parent, think about what your child or your children mean to you. You know, I know how I feel about Aaron. I don't care how old he gets. And you know they'll feel the same way about your children or your child. You know how you feel about them. No matter how old they get, you know. So just take that and multiply it times infinity. And maybe you might begin to scratch the surface of how God the Father feels about you and the rest of His family, whether they're on earth or they're in heaven. It doesn't matter. Next time, verse 16. Until next time, so long, everyone.